Father God, please help us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, it's precious that the words you have for us to speak to us through your Bible. And what we want to pray really, Lord, is that you would speak to us this morning. That you would be kind enough and gracious enough to speak through me to us here, but that all of us would take away something precious, receive something precious from your Spirit this morning, and take it away and be encouraged and equipped to live lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're doing over the summer is we're going through the I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is in the New Testament. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John's Gospel. There are some Bibles at the back if you don't have a Bible. It was written by one of Jesus' close friends, John, who was a witness to his ministry. So it's like an eyewitness account of the things that Jesus did when he was on earth, the things that he taught. And yet it's also quite a poetic book. It's a book filled with lots of images, and it's got this kind of structure to it, these different things that John wants us to kind of notice, these different signposts which he's holding up and saying, look, this is something which shows who Jesus is. One of those things that's built into John's book is the I am sayings. Seven places in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I am this, or I am that. And this week we're looking at Jesus' I am saying, I am the bread of life. So that's what the kind of main text for this week is. I am the bread of life. And it's in John chapter 6. So we'll read the passage. We're just going to read John chapter 6 from verse 41 to verse 59. Actually, we'll start at verse 35. Otherwise, we kind of miss the I am the bread of life. So, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. Page 580 in these paperback church Bibles. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is talking about the people who God is going to draw to him, who are going to listen to his message. He's going to raise them up on the last day. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. It's one of the things we'd like to do more as the kids kind of filter into being part of the main service is encourage questions for the preacher. So I've got some post-it notes here. And if you don't have a pen, Megan's kindly left her felt tip pens on this front seat. So if you have questions, to save you kind of coming and getting up, I'll just come around now with pens and post-it notes, and you might have questions about cannibalism after that reading. I'll give you a bunch of post-its and you can pass them down your row. Pen. You've got a pen, okay. So if you have questions, as we're going through, just jot them down and then we'll tackle them at the end. Do you guys need pens as well? Cool. There we go, guys. Okay. It's kind of like a stationary version of communion. Handing out the post-it note and the pen. So the idea is, once the kids are in with us as well, some of the kids, the year 7s and 8s, I think, we just want to encourage them to engage with what's being said. And to be honest, I tend to feel like the way kids engage with sermons is actually the way adults are engaging inside. So if a kid's like looking out the window yawning, probably most of the adults are inside looking out the window yawning. We'll try to keep this one to the point. I've got a little quiz riddle for you to start off with as we think about this morning. These are all kinds of foods, but I want you to tell me what is the thing that makes the difference between these kind of foods, okay? So hopefully you'll get the idea as we go through. Frozen food does not have it, but ice cream does have it. Okay, that's the first clue. Potato crisps don't have it, but Pringles, which are 50% potato, do have it. Cold takeaway food doesn't have it, but hot takeaway food does have it. That's a good clue, that one. Butter does not have it. I can't believe it's not butter, also does not have it. And then finally, cakes don't have it, but Jaffa cakes do have it. Do you guys have any ideas what is the thing which links all of those? There are other examples I could give which are not food, so it isn't just a food thing. Any ideas? It's something to do with the amount you pay for a certain food. Any ideas? It's something to do with a tax that is added to certain kinds of food. It's not a junk food tax. Good guess, though. Close. VAT. That's what makes the difference. So, for some reason, frozen food does not have VAT added. Ice cream does. And apparently, it's because VAT was originally only added to things which were considered as luxuries. So ice cream is considered a luxury, frozen food, peas, all that kind of stuff are not. Hot takeaway food is considered a luxury, cold takeaway food is considered a necessity. Who knows? Potato crisps are considered a necessity. Pringles are considered a luxury. And that one went through a court battle, as did the Jaffa Cakes one. Cake is considered a necessity, but biscuits are considered a luxury. So people were like, Jaffa Cakes are biscuits. But it's got cakes in the title, and it went to court. So there we go. Luxury versus necessity. And it's really interesting to think about what it is that we actually need in life versus the things that we want, the luxuries, the add-ons, the things that make us happy. When it comes down to it, what is it that actually matters most in life? What are the essentials? What are the things that we really couldn't do without? What is it that we really need? Me and Sophie watched the first bit of a show called Eden last night, which has just started playing on Channel 4. And the whole idea of Eden is, what if we had the chance to start again? It's these people in a remote part of Scotland who are getting the chance to kind of build their own new community. And the whole question is, what is it that actually we really need as humans? Well, in today's passage, Jesus is talking with needy people. And their needs were obvious. These people were not wealthy people. In fact, these people were the kind of people who struggled to get by week from week. They were hungry and they needed bread. That was one of the obvious needs that they had. And we know that because the day before, Jesus had fed these people. Beginning of chapter 6, if you've got a heading in your Bible, mine says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in this amazing miracle, Jesus had fed over 5,000 people. He'd started off with just 5 small bread loaves and 2 fish, but he'd actually used those to feed this crowd of well over 5,000 people. And, in case you're doubting it, there were loads of leftovers afterwards. The equivalent would be me attempting to restock Tesco's down in Pontypool from scratch using just my packed lunch. It's a physical impossibility. It's an amazing supernatural miracle which Jesus did. One man providing 5,000 people with enough food, and not just enough food for everyone to have a scrap, but enough food to satisfy them, for them to eat until they weren't hungry anymore. But these people had then tracked Jesus down in chapter 6, the bit we just read, and they were basically back for a second helping. Free food. Let's go and find Jesus. And Jesus basically says to them, yes, bread is what you need, but not bread for your stomach. What you need is bread that will satisfy you and completely fill you. Not just in your stomach, but in your life. You need bread that will give you everlasting life. You need bread of life. And it sounds like wishful thinking, right? It sounds like another advert. If you've seen adverts, they usually go along the kind of structure of, here's this person, and their life is wonderful. And the reason their life is wonderful, and the reason they're happy, and the reason their kids play together well, and the reason their house is spick and span and super shiny and clean is because they use this cleaning product, or their children eat this snack, or they have this type of orange juice. That's what we see in the adverts, isn't it? It's this kind of constant promise that never delivers. You know, you go and buy the orange juice, and you're like, oh, maybe this will sort my kids' behavior problems out. It doesn't, and actually some of the additives in the orange juice make it worse. You go and you buy the cleaning liquid, and you're like, oh, maybe having a cleaner house, having my life together a bit more would make me feel better. But even once you've done the spring clean, you still feel that emptiness deep down inside. And Jesus' words can sound like wishful thinking. I'm the bread of life. I am what you're looking for. You're hungry, but you need bread that will fill you up forever. You need to eat me. Is that just wishful thinking? Well, he's using a picture, of course. Jesus doesn't look or smell like bread. And he doesn't want the people he's talking to literally pull out knives and forks and actually eat him. On the simplest level, Jesus' picture means this. Just as you and me need our daily bread to keep us alive, so we need Jesus. Just as we would die if we stopped eating meals, so we will die without Jesus. We need him, the bread of life, to give us life. So the first point today from the passage is a warning. Turn up your nose at Jesus and die. That's the warning. Turn up your nose at Jesus and die. Turning up your nose, obviously something you do when someone puts food in front of you and you don't like it. Ugh. Don't want that. It looks disgusting. I'm quite a fan of food. I've only once turned my nose up at a certain kind of food. And it was when I was in a country that shall remain nameless. Begins with chai and ends with na. But I was offered a bowl of jellyfish strands. These kind of slimy, see-through things, possibly still alive, I'm not sure. And I admit I did turn my nose up and refused. That's the only thing I've ever refused to eat. And these people talking to Jesus, they turn their nose up at the idea that Jesus is bread from heaven, that Jesus is this life-giving bread. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. This was a step too far for Jesus to say this. They couldn't deal with it. And I'm going to call these people the grumblers here because that's all they seem to do in the verses we've read. They seem to just grumble against Jesus. Why do they grumble? What reason do they have for grumbling? Well, at the core, it's because they don't believe in Jesus. So they're not even willing to hear this picture that he's given them. They don't believe in Jesus. Firstly, they don't believe Jesus' claim, his claim to be bread from heaven. In verse 42, they say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? In other words, the grumblers are saying, how can this Jesus be from heaven when we know who his parents are? You know, if Jesus had been on that show, Who Do You Think You Are? Everyone would have been able to say, look, Mary, Joseph, they're his parents, human parents. He couldn't have come from heaven. We know his mum. That's their first objection. But secondly, they don't believe Jesus because actually they've got their eyes on another kind of bread. You might have spotted this funny word in verse 49. Manna. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Manna was this famous kind of bread from the people's history. Manna was food provided by God. It was bread from heaven, literally. And it was given to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. I don't know if you remember the story. For 38 years, the people of Israel were there in the wilderness, in the desert, and they survived by eating this bread from heaven, this manna. And the word manna literally means, what is it? Because they woke up one morning and found the ground covered with this kind of substance that they used to make bread. Manna. So these grumblers, they would have respected bread. It was special. It was the life support system which had kept the people alive through the desert. It was from God. But Jesus' claim to be the bread of heaven, the bread of life, was a clear and direct way of him saying, I'm actually better than the manna. I too am bread from heaven, but I'm the new and the far better bread from heaven. And that's why Jesus mentions it in verse 49, to point out that as special as that manna was, as God-given as that manna was, the manna didn't ultimately save anyone from death. Your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. It was bread of death, not bread of life. But as we've seen, Jesus' claim to be better than manna upsets the grumblers. One of the examples I gave you earlier was, I can't believe it's not butter, which apparently is not butter. Well, for the grumblers, they're more like, I can't believe it's not manna. They just can't accept what Jesus is saying. He stepped on their toes by claiming to be the new and the better bread from heaven, and so they turn up their noses. Just a normal bloke. I can't believe it's not manna. That's their attitude. They don't believe Jesus. And it's hard to believe that it was literally only the previous day that Jesus had fed all these grumblers along with 5,000 others and provided them all with this satisfying, filling meal. Jesus had shown them amazing power. Beyond any doubt, he'd shown them that he was from God and that he was way better at providing for his people than the manna in the wilderness ever had. And yet they didn't believe. Maybe they hadn't been paying attention to what was going on, so they hadn't seen that it was Jesus providing all that food. But maybe it was that their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. You see, these grumblers are a warning even to us. Because here they are, they're turning their nose up when things get hard, when the bread of life is held out before them. They're a warning because of the dangerous result of not eating the bread of life, of not believing in Jesus. You see, we can kind of think, even when we've been Christians for a while, we can kind of think that life with Jesus is kind of like having a menu at a restaurant where you pick one of several tasty options, right? You've got the bread of life, and then there's the gluten-free bread, and all this kind of thing. But actually, there are no other options when it comes to Jesus. There's the bread of life, and that's it. There's no other options, no alternative, no veggie version, no gluten-free version. It's literally Jesus and life, or something else, and death. And the same comes for where you base your life, what you focus your life around, the center of gravity for your life. What is it that if you were taken to the wilderness of Scotland and you had to start life again, what is it that you could not do without? If it's not Jesus, then it will only lead to death. And it's as strong as that with Jesus. And his words here are really strong. If you turn your nose up at Jesus, you die. What does Jesus say in verse 53? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Eat his flesh, drink his blood, or you have no life. Those around us, the advertisers, or just our friends and family, really have no answer to the problem of life, which is death. No one has an answer to death except for Jesus. Every other philosopher, every other religious leader has a grave that you can visit to this day. But Jesus, his tomb is empty because he's still alive. He has the answer. He is the bread of life. And as hard as that is to accept, we have to face reality here. This is not just advertising. This is not some kind of fluffy surrounding and a fake promise. This is Jesus saying, you need me. You need to be trusting fully in me. You need to be trusting in my death on the cross, my flesh and my blood given for you. If you're not trusting fully in that, if that's not at the center of your life, then you're in trouble, you're in danger. You're heading for death. Because actually, this bread is really wonderful. As hard as it is to hear the warning, Jesus also wants us to know clearly that this bread is wonderful. We've looked mainly at the kind of deadly result of turning our nose up at it. But actually, where Jesus is heading with these verses, the thrust of these verses, is not death, but it's life. Life by feeding on Jesus, who's the bread of life. Even if you go through the passage that we just read and you kind of count how many times live or life or living is mentioned, it's 11 versus only 3 mentions of death, die, or died. This passage is all about life. So hear the warning, let it wake you up, let it shake you up, but now hear the encouragement. Tuck into Jesus and live. Jesus' invitation for us. Tuck into Jesus and live. We've seen how the grumblers react to Jesus. They turn up their noses. But the offer's still open for us. We don't have to walk away. We can eat Jesus and live. Eat Jesus and live. But what does it really mean to eat Jesus? Like, even reading out the passage, it feels like really, I don't want to think about flesh and blood. They're very kind of visceral words. Well, we said it's a picture and that it has something to do with believing in Jesus. But even that idea of believing in Jesus kind of needs unpacking because it becomes a familiar phrase, doesn't it? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? These grumblers believed in Jesus on one level. If you'd have gone up to them and said, do you believe in this Jesus fellow? Well, we know he's a real person. We've just been speaking to him. They believed he existed. But of course, that's shallow belief. Shallow. It's like they're just nibbling on the edge of the crust just to get a taste for the bread. Maybe taking a little bit more and chewing it. No, I don't like this stuff. I don't want any more of that. Turning up their noses. Truly feeding on Jesus, tucking into Jesus, believing in Jesus, means taking everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus teaches, and everything that Jesus does, and being completely satisfied. Let me just repeat that. Truly feeding on Jesus means taking everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus teaches, and everything that Jesus does, and being completely satisfied with him. It's not just nibbling at the edge of the loaf, but eating the whole thing and being satisfied. So if we truly believe in Jesus, we'll believe that he is never lacking in anything that we really need. He may not always give us everything that we want, but those are the luxuries. He will always give us what we need spiritually. That might sound easy in some ways, as easy as tucking into a wonderful loaf of bread. But it's hard because of all the people around us in our workplaces, in our streets, who don't like who Jesus is. Or they don't like what Jesus teaches, and they don't like what Jesus has done. I had a conversation while we were doing some filming with these three guys on a beach who were pagans, and they were like wearing sort of paint, and shortly after we'd had the conversation with them, they lay down and kissed the grass a few meters along from us. It was pretty bizarre. But the guy said, I really like the concept of Jesus and his teachings. I really like some of his philosophies. But I don't like who he is. And I don't believe he was a real person. I don't like what he stands for. And isn't that true of so many people these days? They'll say, I've got no problem with what Jesus taught. I've got no problem with the idea of loving one another, of doing to others as you would have them do to you. And they'll pull out a few kind of Jesus' teachings. The truth is, you can't just pick and choose. Because this is one of Jesus' teachings. If you don't feed on my flesh and my blood, then you have no life in you. You can't just pick and choose. Either you have all of Jesus or you have none of Jesus. And that's why people don't like the idea of this picture. Because Jesus is saying either you're all in or you're not in at all. And to be honest, if you're going to pick a moment or a teaching to turn your nose up at, it is verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It does sound like cannibalism, but actually Jesus is pointing forward and looking forward to the cross, where Jesus was going to be publicly hung up, literally like a slab of meat in the slaughterhouse. Horrible, horrific. We mustn't water down what it would have been like to be there at the crucifixion. There would have been nothing cute, quaint, or familiar about it. It would have been horrible. We would have screamed and turned away in horror. But the reason this is so offensive to the people around us, and if we're honest, it can offend us, is because if such a horrible death is needed to save me, then I must be a horrible person. If Jesus had to die in order to give me life, then I must be a rotting, stinking, walking dead body. Which of us would like to think of ourselves like that? But that's the truth, isn't it? If the only way for me to have life was for Jesus to give his life so that I might feed on him instead of feeding on whatever else it is. So how do we see ourselves? How do you see yourself this morning? Are we just okay as people getting by? You know, we know plenty of people that are worse than us, and so we feel all right about how we are. Well, the grumblers here thought they were okay, but they ended up missing out on the bread. Don't be like the grumblers. We're not okay without Jesus. We're just the walking dead. We need to eat Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to love his teaching, to delight in what he's done for us. Because then we will have life. And if you can accept how extreme this is, that Jesus is saying 100% or nothing, all in or bust, well, then you can have life in him. It's only when we try and hedge our bets that Jesus' teaching is offensive. It's only when we try and say, well, I don't want to put all my eggs in that basket. I want to just leave a little bit of room for this or for that. Or, you know, I don't want to be too extreme with my commitment to Jesus. I'll give him my Sundays, but, you know, I'm a different person at work. But why would you refuse the offer of life, the invitation to have the bread of life? Jesus promises life forever to all those who feed on him, to all those who love him, believe in him. So how is this going to change our lives this week? How's it going to change our lives? Let me just quickly give you two pairs of responses, and they all begin with R. Two responses that begin with R. First one is regularly, not rarely. Regularly, not rarely. How many times do you eat every day? Is it regularly or is it rarely? Maybe it's three. Maybe there's some snacks thrown in there. Why do we eat regularly? Because we need the energy, right? I don't know if any of you remember David Blaine's stunt that he did when he put himself in the glass box and hung himself over the River Thames in this glass box, and he had nothing to eat for 44 days. And in the end, he looked awful. He was thin, pale, tired. He did look almost dead. And that's because food gives us energy. That's why we eat regularly. So when we think about Jesus, the bread of life, how long could you go without Jesus for? If I think of myself, realistically, how long could I go without Jesus? It's not more than one day. Because whenever I don't feed on his words in the Bible or I don't pray, I do begin to feel tired and weak and frustrated, and temptations seem more attractive and everything seems more gray rather than black and white. I get more focused on myself rather than focused on others. I snap at Sophie. See, I wrote this like 7 years ago and that hasn't changed. When I don't feed on Jesus, when I don't look at his example of perfect love, I begin to become less loving to others. I'm distracted and I feel distant from Jesus. And there's a way of living that absolutely sucks. It's like going without food. Jesus is not that optional side dish on the menu. He's the only thing we need to eat. So this week, whenever you eat a sandwich or you have a piece of toast or you break into a nice baguette, whenever you eat bread, why not ask yourself the question as well, am I tucking into Jesus? I'm tucking into this bread, but am I coming to the bread of life? Am I feeding on Jesus and his words? And if your answer to that is no, well then stop there and just pray and just say, Lord, make me more hungry for you. Help me to be hungry, to have an appetite for your word. And then look for the next opportunity just to get your Bible out and to read his words, feast on his words, making it a priority. One of the things I'd love to do as we move forward, one of the many things that we're looking forward to doing as churches, one of the things I love to do is run some kind of training or teaching separate from Sundays on just how to read your Bible better. If that is something that would interest you, just a few kind of tools and tips for how to understand the Bible better, if that's something that interests you, write it on your post-it note or come and talk to me afterwards, and maybe we can look at getting something like that together to help us to be feasting on the words of Jesus, making it a priority. Regularly, not rarely, but then secondly, lastly, revealing and not reserved. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to take these words away, to chew them over, hopefully, but then to kind of mentally put them on the top shelf and forget about them. But I want to encourage us to be taking the bread of life into our workplaces and into our streets, to be revealing it to others and not just reserving it for ourselves. One of the best bits of the working day, I'm sure you'll agree, is the lunch hour, if you get one. But the lunch hour is great because it also kind of opens up conversations as well. Where did you go on your lunch hour? What did you end up doing? Did you eat anything nice? And if it's like that with our stomach food, well, why shouldn't it be like that with real Jesus food? If we're happy to let our friends, our family, our colleagues know what we ate for lunch and chat about the kind of foods that we like, well, why are we reserved when it comes to the bread of life? When issues come up, which are more than just kind of small talk, when we're talking about important things in life, decisions that we make, or hard times that we're going through, do we hold back from sharing the true hope that we have, the true bread of life? Or do we reveal him to others? Are we more afraid that people would be offended as they were from Jesus' words here? It may be that more and more people just don't want to hear about Jesus. It may be more and more that Jesus becomes that horrible offense to people and they turn up their noses at him. But these words are true, and that means that Jesus is the only way that our friends and our family and our colleagues can live, can have real everlasting life. So do we just kind of keep quiet and watch them trying to binge on all these other things which they think will make them happy but are ultimately empty? Or do we reveal Jesus to them and look for those opportunities to speak of him and not be reserved about him, revealing, not reserved. So, regularly feeding on Jesus and revealing him to those around us. That's two things that we can just take into the week. And I pray that we would keep tucking into Jesus. That attitude of desiring him above everything else would mark our lives more and more. If you've got no other essential, have Jesus. He says, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing our closing song. Thank you that we can feed on Jesus, not in that kind of sense in which Jesus had as a picture there, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, actually in a more deeper sense. Jesus can sustain us through every season of life, every moment of life. God, thank you for making your Son available for us to feed on and have life. I thank you that we haven't been left hungry and thirsty in this world of emptiness. That actually, you've given us the bread from heaven. You've given us Jesus. Please now, Lord, help us to feed on him and to love him. And Lord, however big our appetite for Jesus is at the moment, I pray that you'd make it bigger. That if we've only just started kind of really seeing who Jesus is, that you'd whet our appetite for more of him. And if we've been a Christian for years and we know lots about him, well, Lord, I pray that you would just refresh our hunger for him. Lord, I pray personally that I would delight in the words of Jesus and love his teaching and all that he did and all that he is. And that I would know him personally and deeply and intimately. And I pray that would be true for us as well as a church. That Jesus would not be the kind of slightly awkward fringe member of our conversations, but that we just constantly be wanting to share what you've spoken to us in the week, or how you've been teaching us, even if those often make us look like idiots, because usually you teach us stuff by humbling us. Lord, help us just to be feeding on Jesus and sharing him with each other and with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.